This is part B of the Bible study concerning the Passover here. Now let's continue on here. Verse 28, let's read that again. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup accordingly. So we can solve the problem on to have a meal or not to have a meal. Yes, you have a meal, but at home. And no, you don't eat a meal before you take the Passover while you're assembled to take the Passover. And he equates that with doing it unworthily. In other words, not according to the instructions that Jesus gave. Because he says, I received of the Lord. And then this was to be for all the Gentiles as well, because Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world, teaching all nations everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them, making disciples and baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is not Trinitarian. Of the Father, because we received the Holy Spirit from the Father as a begettal, and of the Son, because it is through His death and crucifixion that, and His shed blood that we have the forgiveness of sin, and of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes and unites with the Spirit of our minds, and then we are ready for the purpose of life. That is to become a son or daughter of God. So that's why we have to take it properly. Now this year, we are sending out on the same CD the entire Passover ceremony, the Sabbath Passover sermon, because the Passover day is on the Sabbath, and then the night to be much observed, and then the first and the last holy day all together on one CD. Or be sent automatically. Now, if you need a Passover ceremony booklet, be sure and write in for it. There's plenty of time for you to get it. Now, let's continue on here, verse 30. For this very reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep. Now, there is a time for you to go to sleep at the end of your life. And for those who have been in the church a long, long time, that's going to happen. I fully now expect it to happen to me. Not that I'm ready to die or anything like that or getting close to it. But in order for things to develop in the world, there's a considerably, there's a considerable more length of time than we have anticipated. So we'll just have to, that's why we take it year by year, you know, month by month, week by week, as we go down in time. And as I've said how many times, and you'd be surprised, the people that write in that say they're the one of the two witnesses, or that they have a new prophecy from God and all of this sort of thing, that the tribulation has already begun. And the question, one man called me and asked me about that, and I said, do you get our CDs? He said, yes. I said, well, go back and listen to the one, King of the North, King of the South. You cannot have the end begin until you have the King of the North, King of the South. Now, I remember the letter that I wrote recently where I had the Islamic divisions in the world in two divisions, one in the Mediterranean and one down through the rest of the Islamic countries, and they just approved, the EU just approved, the one in the West, including Turkey, Lebanon, Palestinians, Egypt, Libya, Algeria, Morocco, and so forth. So that's the Western section of it, and they'll probably have the a refurbished Arab League, which has its headquarters in Cairo, and that'll probably be the headquarters out of which then will come the King of the South. So there's a lot to be done. So we need to make sure that you know, let's not get all caught up in the end. The end is just months away. You know, there's one man who said, well, you send in all of your tithe money to me because in 2008 there won't be any feast kept. Well, we're just about ready to keep unleavened bread, huh? Is he a false prophet or not? But people follow him. Lots of times, you know, we say, oh, the false prophets. That's true. But, oh, the brethren who follow the false prophets, do they not enable them? Yes, indeed. See. All right, a little sidetrack here. So what we are to do here is to trust in God for healing. And today we're living in a time and an age which there are many, many factors that affect our health. And so we need to be on guard and alert to that, take care of ourselves the best that we can. Okay, let's move on. Verse 31. Now, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged. This is what we need to do. Before we come to the Passover, examine ourselves, and yes, we're going to find ourselves sinners. Don't get overwhelmed or discouraged, because as long as you have the law of sin and death in you, you are going to sin. Now, let's understand something concerning sin. It's very important that we can cover. Let's come here to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. If we proclaim we have fellowship with him and we are walking in darkness, that means not in the light of God's word and not in the light of Christ, because Christ is the light of the world. But we are walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Now, there's a whole sermon embedded right in that one verse, you see. And I saw a very interesting special on public broadcasting this last Sunday. You know, no football, basketball's a bore, news is the same. So I'm flicking along, and here I come on to public television, which I rarely ever watch because it's... It is so inept, and also it is so liberal and social that it's incredible. But nevertheless, they had a good series on there about the human mind. Did you see that? Yes. That was really outstanding, and I didn't send in my pledge because it would cost me $200. So what I did... We got on Amazon.com and I ordered the books at $19.95. So anyway, but he said, and this is true, it's amazing how close they can come to the truth and then they hit a glass ceiling. He said, the human mind is always growing and developing if you use it. And how many times you probably heard me say, studying the Bible and being a Christian is a continuing education through your whole life, educating you for eternal life. And that's what God wants. See? And even if there's a stroke or even part of the brain is missing, they can retrain the brain. Like this one man whose father had a terrible stroke. And he couldn't walk. So he figured, well, start with how babies do, crawl. So he had him do the crawling. First, all he could do was crawl on his elbows and knees. Gradually he could crawl, gradually then he could walk a little better, and gradually he could walk, he recovered his speech and everything through the retraining of the rest of his brain that was still working and functioning. Well, what happened when he died, the doctor wanted to do an autopsy on the brain So he had the son come in and say, I want to show you part of the brain. And he said, oh, I don't want to look at it. It was too gross. And he said, well, now just bear with me here. And he showed him the part where the stroke was. And when he viewed the part of the brain where the stroke had been, it was all deteriorated. But then he showed him the other part of the brain that was retrained, and it was a perfectly normal brain, not part of it. And then they showed how what happens to the brain when people take drugs, cocaine, heroin, even smoking affects the brain. See? And so that's why there are so many things in the world out there that Satan has to get people to destroy their brains so they can't think, so that they can't be qualified for eternal life. That's his whole purpose in it, see? Because I don't think that Satan believes anything about the second resurrection. So that's something here, you see, to practice the truth. But he also said something very interesting. He said, our human brains lie to us. And that's how we get ourselves in trouble. I mean, how close is he to the truth? See? Because our brains do lie to us and are willing to believe lies because we don't want to accept the truth and we don't want to practice the truth naturally. That's why it's easy to keep Sunday, but, you know, don't mention anything about the Sabbath and law-keeping, see. But the laws of God written in our hearts and in our minds is the way that God constantly expands and improves our minds and our brains. So I'm going to do some sermons on that. About why God made the human brain the way that it did. Little sidetrack there. We're lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. All right, now verse 7. However, if we walk in the light, that is walking in the light of God's word, walking in the light of Christ, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, not only just brethren, but also our true fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So it works all the way around, you see. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's important to understand. Verse 8, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means if we say we do not have sin inherent within us, we're deceiving ourselves. And the New Age religion is a warmed over Hinduism, and we're putting a new section in the We're expanding the Occult Holiday, God Holy Day book and putting a section in there about Oprah Winfrey and her course of miracles. And the bottom line is this, going to the cross is a useless journey. You are your own Savior. You are your own God. Well, all believe it when they can resurrect themselves from the dead. Okay? But you see, religions of this world, too many of them, have made absolute fools of themselves and God. So people don't want to be fools like they are. I mean, look at Jeremiah Wright. Has he not made a mockery of God and of Christ and of the truth? Yes. And all ministers like him. And a normal average person that would want to believe in God sees that kind of thing and says, I'll be dead before I ever walk into a church like that. That's why people are having second thoughts on Obama, because if he stayed there 20 years, something had to stick. All right, let's go on. I'll just have to say this with the current election. It's a lesson in how political means can never solve spiritual problems. Never do it. Let's go on. Cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our own sins to Christ and the Father, not to any priest, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the operation of grace. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You see, and here's where people get discouraged and don't understand. When you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, soon after that, you begin recognizing sinful thoughts in your mind. Does that mean your baptism wasn't good? No. That means the Spirit of God is revealing those sins in your mind so you can repent of them. So you can be cleansed with, as it says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, with the washing of the water, which is the Holy Spirit, by the Word, which is the Word of God and Christ. So that's why we're told to, you know, cast down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. That's in here in the human mind. And God made the human mind so that it can be washed, it can be cleansed, those sins can be washed away, they can be taken out of your mind, you can forget them, you can put them in the past, and the only thing you are to do is to remember the lesson from having gone through it. See? But if you're keeping the Sabbath, you're not sinning. If you're keeping the Passover and Holy Days, you are not sinning. If you're loving your neighbor, you are not sinning. If you're loving the brethren, you are not sinning. If you're loving, your neighbor as yourself and even have understanding and compassion toward your enemies, though don't necessarily keep company with them, you're not sinning. But you see, the human mind, and I thought that's what struck me when I was watching the program. He says, the human mind lies to itself. And I said, that's right. You got that. But he doesn't know the truth of what you do then, you see. You repent and ask God to help you cleanse your mind. All right, let's go on. And yet, if anyone does sin, because we do, don't we? Yes, indeed. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, that is the source of mercy, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And of course, it's God's plan and how He's going to do it. But I want to focus here on this, yet if anyone does sin, because we do. Come here to chapter 5. All right? Chapter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the begettal of eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. And of course, God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Yes, now let's continue on. You have eternal life. Okay. Verse 13, these things I've written to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not just something we guess at, we know, you see. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But remember, not every prayer gets an instant answer in the way that we think of an instant answer. Sometimes there are things we have to do in conjunction with God's Spirit, in conjunction with the prayer, so that the prayer can be answered. And sometimes, because it's according to His will, maybe what we're asking is really not what we should receive, so His answer is no. Okay? Let's go on. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we may ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. Now, here comes something very important concerning prayer. Notice how this follows right along with it. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. Now, what is a sin that is not unto death? A sin that is not unto death is a sin that can be repented of. Even though you may have sinned under temptation and you really didn't want to sin, but you did sin, or something came up and it was just bang, there it was. That's not a sin unto death. A sin unto death is rejecting Jesus Christ. Let's read on here a little bit. If anyone see his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask. So if someone commits a sin against you, pray for him. If it's something that you need to go to him face to face, do so. Jesus said do it. Okay? And he will give him life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that you should make any supplication to God. Now, those who have just rejected Christ, the only thing that I do in praying for them is this. God, through the circumstances of their lives, if there is any redemption for them, bring them to repentance. But otherwise, if they reject Christ and start preaching false doctrines and teaching things of heresy that are not right, you don't pray for them. You put them into God's hands. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So that's what he's talking about here in chapter 2 and verse 1. That if anyone sin, we have an advocate, which is Christ. We have access to God. We have access to forgiveness. And God will forgive us and will help us. Okay? That's important for us to realize. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about foot washing. Let's come back here to John, the 13th chapter, rather. John 13. Now, someone wrote in recently and said, why don't Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about foot washing? There are some people who believe that we shouldn't be foot washing because it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's only in John. See? Well, question. If God says something once, is that sufficient? How about if he says it twice? Three times? Obey my voice hundreds of times? Obey my voice is very broad, isn't it? That means anything I say, right? Okay. So yes, we only have foot washing in John 13. And it's not that we wash feet just because Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. There's a great lesson involved in it that we need to understand. So let's begin in verse 2, John 13. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him. Now, I had one man write in and say, when I made the comment, well, Satan can inspire. Well, inspire means to energize to do. And if Satan can put it in the heart, guess what he's just done? He's inspired, right? But not in the same way that God does. But nevertheless, he can. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and having taken a towel, secured it around himself. Next he poured water into a washing basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had secured. Very interesting, isn't it, the reaction when we come to Peter here in just a minute. This was considered the lowliest job. This was on the same level as scooping manure out of the manure trough in the barn, and was given to the lowest servant. So Jesus is going to teach a lesson from this when he's done. And this is what's important to understand. And since there have been so many ministers running off cockeyed in their doctrines and exalting themselves in vain glory to give themselves great, high, and exalted positions, that they are blaspheming the whole meaning of foot washing. We'll see that in just a minute. So Peter didn't want the Lord doing that. So verse 8, then he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you shall know after these things, that is, after he was done with it. And Peter said to him, you shall not wash my feet, not ever. Lord, you're stooping too low. That's the implication. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So there's lesson number one. If you don't foot wash, you have no part with Christ. Okay. So Simon Peter said to him after he heard that, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, because he knew that's what the priest did at the temple. So Jesus said to him, the one who has been washed, and this has reference to baptism that washes away sin. King James says bathe, and it kind of gives you the implication, well, if you've taken a bath before Passover, it's okay. Well, what if you didn't take a bath before Passover? Is it not okay? See? It means washed, washed to wash away your sins. We've had our hearts sprinkled, that is, with the blood of Christ, symbolically, and our bodies washed with pure water. And that is baptism by full water immersion. The one who has been washed does not need to wash anything else other than the feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all, for he knew who was betraying him. This is the reason he said, not all of you are clean. Obviously, Satan's put thought in his heart and ready to possess him when he gave him the sop. Obviously, he's not clean. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? So here's the key lesson. Here's the key lesson. You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. So we are obligated to do it. For I've given you an example to show that you should also do exactly as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you. Now here comes the next lesson. A servant is not greater than his Lord. What is a servant to do? A servant is to do the will of the Lord. Is that not correct? When he does not do the will of the Lord, he's setting himself up greater than the Lord. Is that not correct? Yes. Not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now let's analyze this here just a little bit more. Okay? A messenger, and Christ was a messenger, wasn't he? What did he speak? He spoke only the words that God the Father commanded him to speak. Right over here in chapter 12. Just turn back there and let's read it. Chapter 12, right toward the end. Verse 49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak. And he said there in John 5, 19 and verse 30 that he did nothing of himself. Now this is the example for the apostles who were to what? Bear the authority of Christ and teach, correct? Now this applies to everybody, but especially to those who are teachers. Do not teach anything that is not in accord with the Word of God. That means private doctrines, false doctrines, which you don't think are false. But if it's not in accord with the Word of God, you are making yourself greater than Jesus Christ. And if you do that, know for sure the judgment of God is going to come upon you in an hour. You least expect it to come, and in a way and a manner that you do not know. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Pergamos. Let's go back there to Revelation, the second chapter. Because this becomes important. Revelation, the second chapter. Remember what it says back there in Matthew 24, while we're turning here to Revelation 2. That servant that beats his fellow servants, that the Lord is going to come in an hour in a way he doesn't expect and cut him asunder. Now here's an expansion upon that. The church at Pergamos. Let's pick it up in verse 14. I have a few things against you. See, so every minister and elder needs to ask the question, does Jesus have some things against us? Have we exalted ourselves? Have we faithfully taught the Word of God? Have we brought in private doctrines? And if so, Jesus has some things against us, right? Because you have there those who hold the teachings of Balaam. It's all right to mix paganism and Christianity. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication, physical and spiritual. Moreover, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I repent. That's exalting yourself over the brethren. That is also the doctrine that you are so good that there's nothing you can do to sin. Well, obviously, that's not true, but notice what he says. Verse 16, he says, repent. For if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The exact same judgment that God gave against ancient Israel, correct? That if they didn't love God and keep His commandments, He would send the enemy. When He says, I'm going to make war against them with the sword of my mouth, He's saying, I'm going to bring upon you all of those things that are the correction and the curses that you deserve because you have been teaching false doctrine and going against the truth of God. And that can come at any time. That's not referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ can come upon us at any time, correct? Look, if we receive Christ and receive His Holy Spirit, has He come upon us in the way to give us of His Spirit and to dwell in us? Correct, yes. See? So likewise here, He will come and correct. So that's something that is really important when we understand about foot washing. Not only is it in an act of humility, but it is to teach the lesson of continual humility and not exalting self above others. Continually. Listen, the truth is this. No man can get you into the kingdom of God except Christ. Now, we can facilitate that by teaching you to have a relationship between God the Father and you and Jesus Christ. Then, you are led of God. You have the relationship with God. You're fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you then will be in the resurrection because the Word of God was taught, which Jesus brought, which God inspired, and it's His Word, and the one who's bringing the message is not greater than the messenger because he's not changing the teaching. So that's what's so important about foot washing and relationship to teachers. Well, about out of time here.